It is always good to gather again into the house of God. We've had a beautiful day, perfect weather, had phone calls from family and friends, and it's been a great day. Part of what makes a day great is to learn something. And if you're going to learn something, you might as well learn the truth about it. Perhaps some things that are said this evening you've not considered, you've not thought about. And we want to investigate, as we said this morning, as we announced this morning, the truth about grace. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We know that the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit in this particular writing to write to the young preacher Titus to guide him along the way as he was evangelizing, as he was carrying the gospel to places that perhaps Paul had already been to, perhaps to areas that Paul had not been to. And when Paul preached and when Titus preached, they always preached about the subject this evening, the grace of God. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, we see, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The New Testament says a great deal about grace. In fact, the Bible says a great deal about grace. Yet it doesn't give it a word-for-word definition. If indeed you were to ask people, you will find that people have applied a number of different definitions. They've applied the idea of grace incorrectly. And they've used a number of different definitions for it. In general, grace may be thought of as a pleasing quality or goodwill, perhaps mercy or clemency or favor. In fact, many define grace as unmerited favor of God. And when you stop and think about it and you look at this particular passage, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, the unmerited favor of God has been presented to humanity. God is showing his mercy as he provided for us this grace. And perhaps nobody in the New Testament appreciated the grace of God more than the Apostle Paul. He oftentimes, as the Spirit directed him, considered himself chiefest of sinners. He oftentimes commented on the fact that he had persecuted the church for which Jesus died. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, we see he expressed, especially was appreciative of God's grace extended to him. In that particular location, he was directed to write, "Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." As we shall see this evening, God's grace has been extended toward man in many ways. And as we investigate it this evening, we want to learn the truth about grace. But if you're going to begin, you might as well begin back in the beginning. And so let's look at God's grace in ages past. We're not going to go in chronological order, but we know of one who found grace. And you find this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. We know that during that time that the earth had become increasingly wicked. I really find it hard to believe that the earth could be a little more wicked than it is right now. But when every thought of man's heart is evil continually, there's a problem on earth. But not everyone was that way. The earth and the people on the earth became so exceeding wicked that it repented God that he had made man. And it grieved him at his heart. And so he determined to destroy mankind. But there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, we find something. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You ever wonder how it is that Noah found grace in God's sight? in God's eyes? We'll flip over to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5. And we find there the answer, and it is the way that God's grace is received, and we'll see that as we continue on. But it's the only way in which we can also be pleasing to the Lord today. There in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5 we find, "And Noah did according to unto all that the Lord commanded him." And we spent time this morning talking about, "Ye are my friends if you do what I command you. We spent time discussing that, and that sermon is in the can, as they used to say. In other words, it's already been recorded and it's already on the website. But the same thing applied to Noah here. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You stop and think about what God commanded him to do. It may have sounded, well, it did sound to a bunch of people as ridiculous. "I want you to go up into a mountain and I want you to build a boat." Well, people knew about boats even before the flood, because water was before the flood. But why build one on a mountain? Why build it a certain way? Why pitch it within and without? Well, because God had a plan. And Noah did everything that God said to do. We can look even further back in man's history. Abel received God's grace. In Genesis chapter 4 and 4, we see that he came before Noah. And we also see there that what Abel did pleased God. These were things that God had obviously commanded. If God had not commanded a particular thing relative to sacrifice, there would have been no wrong. There would have been no right. There would have been no improper sacrifice. There would have been no proper sacrifice. But the passage tells us what he did. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Obviously, God had directed in some fashion, this is how you are to sacrifice. This is what you are to sacrifice. We know that his brother did not sacrifice those things. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and we'll look into the New Testament as it looks back to the Old Testament, so we can see the truth of this situation. But we can conclude from that Abel's obedience gained for him the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now, just in case somebody missed it, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes from hearing the word of God, and by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice. That means that he had been instructed to provide a sacrifice, and in being instructed, he took heed, obeyed God, offered the sacrifice that God said, the way God said it, and as a result, was pleasing to God. But as we continue reading, "by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Righteous has been defined as right doing. He did right. Right according to what? Well, according to what God said. And as a result, even when he was dead, he speaks. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. We have just two examples there. We're going to look at another one. But we have these two examples when it shows us that if we want God's grace, then we will do as God has directed. Let's go to Enoch. This is in between Noah and Abel, by the way. We're going to stay in Hebrews. But he was the son of Cain. He was the father of Methuselah. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 makes it clear that Enoch enjoyed God's grace. He enjoyed a benefit from God. Now stop and think about who Enoch was. We say, well, he was the father of Methuselah. This is true. But there's something else about Enoch that only one other soul has realized. Enoch didn't even have to face death. He and Elijah alone are the only ones who enjoyed this particular benefit of God's grace. He did so because he walked with God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so Enoch was pleasing to God to the point that God prevented him from having the sting of death. And he translated him into the next realm. And then, of course, we cannot talk about those who were pleasing to God or those who received God's grace without talking about Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God. Again, we're going to stay in Hebrews. This time in verses 8 through 10, he did as he was commanded by God. And this is of great importance. God saw in Abraham, he knew what Abraham would do. He knew Abraham would make mistakes. He knew Abraham would stumble. But he knew some things about Abraham that would show how much he loved God. Because he did as commanded by God, it was through him that all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. There in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so what we have here is Abraham being spoken to by God, believing God. As a matter of fact, we are told in the New Testament, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But we see the grace of God there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 is another passage that shows that these blessings were manifested or made known in the coming of Christ. It is through Christ that all of the nations of the earth can be blessed if they receive the grace of God. And Abraham, or Christ, came through the bloodline of Abraham. And notice Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The promise was made regarding Christ. Abraham was told he was going to be the father of many nations. Matter of fact, at one point he was told to look up into the sky and look at the stars, and that his seed would be more numerable than the stars. His seed would be more numerable than the sands of the sea. But the promise was made unto one, to Christ. Then we can see in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 why it was that Abraham was a participant in the grace of God. He and all of these that we have used as an examples, and many others who have received the grace of God, are those who wanted it and who made every effort to please God as he directed in his word, whether it was spoken or whether it was written. There in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we see what the Lord said about Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. In other words, it was through the descendants of Abraham that the promise of God to Abraham would be carried out. And in that way, God's grace would be offered to everyone. Which brings us to the next point. God's grace and the alien sinner. All of the people that we have mentioned lived under the patriarchal age. There was no written law to God. Then there was the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. They lived under the Mosaic system. There was a written law to God. But God has always been commanding people. And God has always offered his grace to all. God showed his grace to the alien sinner. And when I say alien sinner, I mean those who have not obeyed him according to the gospel. Interesting, I had a fellow here one time and was talking to him, and he said, I don't like that term alien sinner. And I said, what other term would you like for me to use? Alien simply means that they were not part of the commonwealth, as the Bible says, or part of the fellowship, and therefore they're outside. It doesn't mean a spaceman or something like that. An alien sinner are all who have not obeyed God according to the gospel. And he showed his grace by providing the means to salvation for everyone. And he did this through the preaching of the gospel. Now in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we find the words with which Jesus instructed his apostles, and the words that are still in effect today. It is actually the second accounting of the Great Commission. When he was talking to those apostles, very soon to be taken from them, to be crucified on Calvary's cross, to fulfill his Father's will, to provide salvation for all, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This is God's grace being offered to everyone. Just like our text, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we see the source of grace and we see how it is received. Grace comes from God. But this means that God's grace is not simply poured out on folks, and it doesn't save them as some erringly teach. It comes through faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, as has already been pointed out. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we see, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We can't mix up this passage to make it say what we want it to say. By grace, or by God's grace, God's great mercy extended to humanity, through faith, which is the word of God, is where the faith comes from. That's how you are saved. This is very evident in our text. This proves that God's manifestation of grace, the grace that saved, is couched in Christ and the word which he promised to send to through his apostles. It is Christ's blood that saves, and the word which teaches, and it was the apostles who first declared that New Testament word of God to man. Again, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, it is now available to everyone. Not everyone is going to receive the grace of God. Not everyone is going to embrace the grace of God. But it's available to everyone. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That brings us to God's grace and the Christian. Once one has gladly received God's grace, once one has been obedient to the gospel, they become Christians, not before and not until. But there are some things that even a Christian must keep in mind, lest they receive the grace of God in vain. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 helps us to see that grace does not give one a permit to sin. There perhaps were folks during the early time of the church saying, you know what, God's grace was extended to man because of sin. If we sin more, maybe we'll get more grace. That ain't how it works either. Grace does not give one a permit to sin. And there are many other passages that will fit this, but this one will suffice here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It can't get any clearer than that, folks. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do we not realize that those who have obeyed the gospel, received gladly the word of God, embraced fully the grace of God, are to die to sin, to the love and practice of sin, and no longer to live in that? There are those, mistakenly and erringly, that embrace the idea and teach the concept that we're saved by grace alone. And invariably, they'll go directly to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, I would not debate that with anyone. I would not argue that with anyone, because the Bible clearly says it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's important that we understand that God's grace has been extended to man so that man could. And it's not God's grace that saves. But if you think about grace only, think about what you're doing. Grace only excludes everything else, doesn't it? Faith only excludes everything else. And those who are proponents of such nonsense rule out such things as repentance. They rule out such things as faithful service to God and a whole host of other things. Do you know that the Bible actually does say faith only? It only says it one time in all of the Bible. Turn to James chapter 2 and verse 24. It's the only place that I know of that in all the scriptures that the words faith only are listed, and there it is in the negative. When James was writing to those people, as the Spirit gave him direction, he said, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So if faith only and grace only are embraced, doesn't that exclude the blood of Christ? Methinks it does. It's important for us to realize and understand that what God has done, he's offered salvation. And he's offered it because of his grace, because of his great love to man. He's extended mercy all down through the history of Israel. If you'll go and read it, you'll see it. It becomes more and more plain the more and more you study the Old Testament. He said, if they will repent and return to me, I will receive them. But who's the burden on there? Well, it was on God's own people. If they would repent and they would return to him, he would receive them gladly. Unfortunately, many of them did not. Under the New Testament age, even when God's children go astray, if they will repent and they will return to him, he will receive them. That's grace. That's mercy. But it has to be received properly. There are those also who erringly contend that grace guarantees unconditional security. That because God loved the world, that none are going to be lost. I don't know how many religions have sprung up from that idea, that concept. Perhaps even the idea of universalism, that all are going to be saved. If that is the case, then we have really wasted some time, haven't we? We ought to take the concept and the idea, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Doesn't really matter. We're all going to be saved. But that's not what God's Word teaches at all. Somebody conjured up the idea of once saved, always saved, and that's led a lot of people to their destruction. Years ago, I first became a child of God. I had someone to tell me that until one becomes lost, or until they become convinced in their mind that they are lost, you cannot save them. And I said, how do we know this? He said, have you ever tried to save someone from drowning that didn't think they were drowning? You can't do it because they don't want your help. And they will not listen to you. And that's why I say it's led many to their destruction, because those who think that they are saved through an error, something that is taught wrong, they're not going to listen to what is right. But this is especially the case when many of those who have embraced this idea, this doctrine, weren't saved in the first place. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Embraces or encompasses God's people in two dispensations of time. There is much that God used in relation to Israel that are used as an example for us so that we can understand. And this concept, this idea about God's grace definitely was extended to Israel. His mercy was liberally offered to them as well as us. And as the writer of Hebrews was directed by the Spirit to those people who were in jeopardy of going back under the old law, of going back to something that had been nailed to the cross, going back to something that was never designed for salvation in the first place, these words were written. He that despised Moses' law. This is an example they could understand, something they could grasp. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. All people had to do was to gather up enough witnesses, two or three, and take it before the high priest and say, so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. And the law says that they can't do this. Next thing you know, we have a stoning. That's what happened under the law. Now look at verse 29. And he's writing this to Christians, keep in mind. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Stop and think about what is even being said here. Trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. Doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Well, it's very much akin to the fact that you're in a pond and you're going down for the third time, and the Lord throws you a rope and he says, here, take hold of the rope, and you go, no, I've got this. Rejecting the grace. Now, verse 30 shows upon whom or by whom vengeance will be carried out. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You know, under both of these laws, God promised to punish the disobedient. Under the Old Testament, he promised to punish the disobedient. We have evidence and we have testimony from the Word of God that there were times when he punished the disobedient, even before there was a written law. And contrary to the teaching of many, one can fall from the grace of God. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is a verse. And we'll look at another one in Hebrews here in just a second. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is one verse that helps us to see that a person can fall from grace. And as the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches in Galatia, penned these words, he was telling them the same thing that the Hebrews were told. They couldn't go back to the law for justification. If they went back to the old law for justification, because there was no justification there, they were fallen from grace. He says there, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. I submit to you this evening, if the Galatian Christians in the first and second century of the church could fall from grace, cannot Christians today? Absolutely. Remember, we looked in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If a Christian goes back into the world to his old life, has he not done the same thing? Now let's go to Hebrews. This time to chapter 12. Not only can we fall from grace, we can fail of the grace. It's the same thing. It's just another way of expressing it. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, we see that as he was writing to them, he told them to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. If I understand correctly, he was telling them to look at themselves diligently, to examine themselves, to make sure that they stood in the faith, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. God's grace has been extended to humanity. It's been offered to us. And as Christians, we can and we should grow in grace and in knowledge. I'm going to have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 here in just a second. And we see that this concept is taught. the reason that many people are not aware of the grace of God or how the grace of God works, or are confused because of some of the teachings that others had offered relative to the grace of God, is because they've not gone to the Word of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, this is only one way in which a child of God is to grow. When we know God's commandments, we can choose to follow them. By the same token, we can choose not to follow them. You know, God has never forced anything on anybody. Some people might say, well, he forced the flood on those people who didn't get on the ark. No. They had full choice, did they not? 120 years or so. Noah preached, get on the ark. You see this ridiculous thing that I'm building on the mountain? Get on it. So, who made the choice? The same thing is true today. A person has to grow in grace. They have to become, before they can be, they have to become a child of God. And then the grace of God has been extended. They have received the grace of God. They needn't fall from the grace of God. And they needn't fail from it, or fail in it. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we see, if we know the commandments, we can choose to follow them. You know, has been established in earlier in this sermon, these Old Testament faithful people grew in grace by being continually obedient to God and His Word. He doesn't ask anything more of us than He does of them. He says, here's my commandment. Do them. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It all comes down to choice, and our choices will be determined by our attitude. Do we really believe what God has said He would do? You know, most people readily believe that God said He was going to save lost souls. But I don't think people really believe that God's going to punish disobedient. There will be no doubt when it happens. When He takes vengeance upon people. So how do we know? We know about God's grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that only God's Word is where we find His commandments. We can see that His grace has provided these for us so that we might be truly furnished to do everything that God would have us do. The old excuse is, I can't, doesn't work. I don't know, doesn't work. Because we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means whole or complete. There's no reason for anything being left out. He's given us everything we need. Truly furnished unto all good works. It can almost be compared to putting a puzzle together. You ever thought about the Bible that way? All the parts are there. All you got to do is find them and put them in the right order. And guess what? The picture that God intended for us to see is laid out before our eyes. And when that happens, we've got a choice to make. We can be prepared. We can be thoroughly furnished. We can teach. We can help others. And those who are obedient and remain so are justified by that same grace. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. As you turn there, I want you to consider that when we read this, we're seeing the sad condition of all and the wonderful state of the obedient and the faithful. The sad condition of everyone. In other words, everyone sins. Just, that's a condition of humanity. But look at the wonderful state of the obedient and the faithful. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. In other words, all those that not only just affirm that Jesus Christ is. Those who believe, those who embrace his grace, those who embrace his word, those who do what he said. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Gratitude should overflow our hearts. If we've been taught, if we've gladly received the word, and if we are made just because God's great grace was extended to us. I think today many people have a hard time finding things for which to be thankful. All we want to look at is how bad it is, or how tough it is, or any number of things, subjects that we could bring up. If we had nothing else but God's word and his blessings and his promises, we have so much for which to be thankful. And because these things are so wonderful and they're so great, there are consequences of not accepting God's grace. Two passages, and then I'll leave the sermon with you. Let's turn to Mark 16 and verse 16. We see the words of Jesus there, foretelling what must occur following his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the Father. And we were to be conformed to the image of Christ. He said there, as we previously read, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And the reason that I say that we'd be made conformable unto Jesus Christ in his death, and that's what a baptism is a death, burial, and a resurrection. After Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit, as promised, was poured out upon the apostles as they preached the gospel. As is true even today, some accepted God's grace. Others rejected it. It's still the same message today. It's still the same grace. It still has the same benefits. It still has the same promises. It still has the same penalty for not obeying it. Those who obey the gospel have accessed the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Here we see God's power to save. It's delivered to everyone who would gladly become the recipients of his grace. The Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Those who do not participate in this, those who do not embrace the grace of God, will be punished forever. Oh, how sad to have heard the truth and to reject it. Oh, how sad to be presented the grace of God and reject it. There are going to be many, perhaps, who have said, you know, nobody told me how to do it. Nobody told me how to receive the grace of God. That should never be the case. As long as a Christian treads this earth, there should be someone telling others what to do to be saved. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I'll guarantee you that Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel invitation. I neither am ashamed of the gospel invitation, because it tells people what to do so that they might receive God's grace. You know, it's available. It has been for nearly 2,000 years, and it will be in this New Testament age, until such time as the trumpet sounds. But until unless one embraces that grace and obeys the gospel, they're condemning themselves. So what must be done? One must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe also. In John chapter 3:16, a pet passage for many people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What we are to believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must also repent. Just as Jesus in Luke 13:3-5 clearly stated, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Turn away from that life of sin. And then one must confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be baptized. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people asked Peter and the 11, men and brethren, what shall we do? He included two of those steps. He told them to repent, because there's no reason to be baptized if you haven't repented, because you're not receiving the grace of God. You have to follow God's plan. And so he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. And yes, we must remain faithful. Is it easy? Maybe not always. Can it be done? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's no reason it can't be done. And if it doesn't be, if it is not done, it's our fault. But he told a whole congregation in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you want a crown of life? You need to receive the grace of God. Also, those who have fallen from grace, erring Christians, need to know before they can truly repent, they must have godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But notice, if we're sorry like the world, this passage also tells us, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If we are truly godly sorrowful in our lives because of sin and allowing sin to come into our lives, we will repent. And just as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we will do as Peter commanded him there, as the Spirit gave these words to Peter. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, I could preach probably another hour on grace if I'd prepared for it. I saw somebody look shocked. I'm not going to do that. I've just touched it here. The truth about grace. Do you want God's grace? We all should. We all want God's promises, don't we? You can't have God's promises unless you receive and embrace His grace. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come tonight as we stand and sing the selected hymn?